All right, so today I want to speak to you about the story of Rahab in Joshua number 2. And I want to speak to you about the power of the scarlet cord and how powerful it is once we understand what has happened here and what happened in the story, and then how it will affect us today. Now, I want you to bear with me because I have to read quite a long scripture, so you can follow with me. I'm going to do my best to read it as fluently as possible, but you can read with me and you can follow with me, and we'll just go together. Amen? All right. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone, because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown kindness to you, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our heads if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you made us swear." Then she said to them, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. We can stop there. So today I just want to get three basic points across to you. But before that, I want to say the only thing that's standing between your family and destruction is the blood of Jesus Christ. the simple cord that was tied in the window, even though destruction tried to come, even though problems tried to come to Rahab's house, and the enemy tried to destroy her house, even though he tried, and that was the plan, because of the scarlet cord that was wrapped around her window, her household was saved, and it stood. Like I said just now, the greatest, or I think I said it on the Facebook post, the greatest threat to our homes is not what's going on in Hollywood. It's not what's going on or portrayed in media. It's not what's even going on in South Africa. The greatest threat to our homes is what we allow to go on in our homes. It's what we allow in our homes. You know, the greatest danger, like I said, is not what we allow in our home, but the greatest danger is also not what our kids do, but what we do and what we as parents do in our house, what we as mothers do in our house. That is the greatest danger to our home. You know, the story is so amazing because we see and a battle that we live today is not the, it's a battle of our spiritual legacy, which is our family. That's the battle that we're constantly going to be facing, is the battle of our spiritual legacy. Some of us might come from a spiritual legacy. What I mean by a spiritual legacy is your father and your mother, maybe your grandparents, your great grandparents, they were so on fire for God. They lived out their whole life for God. They stepped into the plan and the purpose and the call of God for their lives, and they really taught you the word, they ministered the word of God to you, but with so much power that it's affected you today. If that's your case, I am so happy for you. That's amazing. But not everybody, you know, has that spiritual legacy. Some of us wish that our parents, you know, had taught us more, has done us more. But instead of thinking about what they haven't done, be challenged today. I want to challenge you today to think about your spiritual legacy. Think about, what legacy are you leaving behind for your family? What legacy? You know, some people might not have children yet, they might not even be married yet, but now already you can put the hours in, you can get into your room, you can pray, and you can confess your future family that's to come. Don't let this message limit you to only being for the mothers here or the fathers here. You can now already, you know, start cultivating your legacy that's to come. You, just think about it, you as a person, you as a family, can be the very reason for the success of the generations to come, of the generations that come in 20 years or in 30 years. You can be that success. Amen. What I have to mention, though, is that it's great that we get excited, and I got very excited when I was working on this message, but what we have to realize is that it's going to be a fight. But I have to tell you that it is worth the fight. Think about how worth it is. Your children are worth the fight. Your family is worth the fight. Your marriage is worth the fight. Every aspect of your life is worth the fight. It's your spiritual legacy that you are fighting for. It's not just spiritual, but I mean, if your financial legacy, the inheritance that you're leaving for your family, you have the ability to make it a success. And let your legacy be a success. Amen? All right, so let's get a bit into the story again, and then I'll speak more about the scarlet cord. But as we read, you know, the setting of the story is in Jericho. And what some of you might not know about Jericho is that the Canaanites lived there, but they were such an evil, perverse generation, or, you know, the town that they lived in, it was so evil. Every evil thing that you can think of, every disgusting thought that you can think of, they were doing it in Jericho. And obviously we know the story of Jericho now, that to walk around Jericho and for the walls to fall and everything. But before that, they obviously had to send the spies out. The walls of Jericho were so thick that they could actually take their chariots and ride on the walls just for fun, just to entertain, you know, the people of Jericho. They could ride on it, but then, that's just a bit about Jericho. So what happened then is, then obviously the Joshua sent the two spies to go spy out the land, and they were really hoping to go in unnoticed. And unfortunately for them, they weren't, but very fortunate for Rahab, they were noticed. So obviously the people who noticed the spies went to the king and told the king, okay, we see there's some spies. The king obviously told the soldiers, okay, go get them, bring them to me. And they went to Rahab's house because they had seen that the spies went into Rahab's house. As they go to Rahab's house, the soldiers said, okay, deliver us these men. And she lied. But more than what she lied, she sacrificed. She possibly sacrificed her own life. There was a possibility that those soldiers could have found those men. She would have obviously been killed. But instead of thinking of her own life, she thought of the life of her family. Or instead of just thinking of her own life, she also thought about the lives of her family, about the lives of these men who she knew was able to deliver them because she knew whose God they served. Amen. Okay, so we know that, you know, she didn't just hide them in her house. She went and she hid them in the roof. The soldiers couldn't find it. Then she told the soldiers they were here, but, you know, I don't know where they come from. I don't know where they, you know, basically where they're going. So she said, no, they went out of the gate. So the soldiers followed and they pursued them. Then obviously they closed the gate. What I saw now that I didn't see in the second service is that they actually closed the gate. So there wasn't a way for these spies to escape. Think about that. We're going to get into the rest just now. Okay, but then When Rahab, before she agreed to actually help them once the soldiers had left, and now these guys realized, no, they had to escape now, they have to get out. So before she agreed to help these guys, these spies, she said to them, you know, I only want one thing from you. She could have asked them for gold because she knew that they had just obtained a lot of gold. She could have asked them for an estate because she also knew that they were about to inherit so much land. Yet, if you think about it, she was a prostitute. She obviously had to do whatever she could do to receive money. And so she could have easily lived her life. She could have been saved. She could have had the estate, had the best life. But instead of asking for all those things, she asked the spies for one thing, and that is for her family to be saved. Not the riches, more than she wanted a house, more than she wanted land, more than she wanted money, more than she wanted anything that this world could offer. I love her so much because if you look at it, she loved her family so much and thought about them first before she thought about herself. Amen. No, what a powerful, powerful message, even story, and I love it, you know, that she would want to get her family saved. How many of us want us to get our family saved? Or we trust in God that our whole family will be saved? Amen? Okay, so then after she agreed and they agreed to help, she said, okay, she's going to throw the scarlet cord down. It's just a demonstration. Down the window because her house was on the wall. Therefore, they could escape. So if you remember earlier, I said that I read that they had closed the gate. So there was obviously not a way for them to escape. But God chose Rahab as well and orchestrated everything to happen because he knew her house was on the wall. So as much as what she chose God, God obviously had to choose her. How amazing is that? No matter what you've done, no matter what you've gone through, God can still decide to choose you. Amen. All right. So as we know then they obviously climbed down. And as they climbed down, when they got to the bottom, she was still standing on the wall. And they gave her specific instructions. I want us to listen to these instructions carefully. They said, bind the cord upon the window. Nail it down. They didn't say to her, sellotape it or put it on maybe tomorrow or this or that. They said, bind the cord to the window. Nail this cord down to the window and make sure that your family is in your house. Basically meaning, make sure that you are able to lead and guide your family. Amen. I want us to claim this morning that all of my family shall be saved. Claim it this morning. All of my family shall be saved. My children shall be saved. My grandchildren shall be saved. My great-grandchildren shall be saved. I might be preaching now, but in 30, 40 years from now, I want my kids to be the ones who's on the stage preaching and proclaiming the word of God because of what I placed inside of them, because of the cord that I wrapped around them and Leon wrapped around them. Amen? Okay. Let me just drink some water. Not now. My mama's still teaching me. Okay. So I want to get to the first point our first lesson for the day. And I want you to get excited about this because this is so relevant for most of us here today. And the first point is your family can be saved no matter what your background is. Amen. Rahab was a harlot. She was morally unfit. She was socially bankrupt. She didn't run a fancy hotel like the Palazzo or something. She was running a brothel. She was a prostitute. And I'm sure she did many other things. As I mentioned before, that city was so perverted. It was so evil. So I'm sure she did many other things. But God didn't say to her, sorry, Rahab, I can't help you. You've asked me to do this, but I can't help you because you've got this past and you've got that background and you've done this and you've done that. No, God didn't say to her, no. He said, yes, welcome to the family, sis. Come on in. Welcome to the family. No matter your baggage, no matter your background, come into the family. You're welcome. And your children can be saved. No matter how you've messed up, your family, I will save them. No matter how bad you've messed up, I will save your family. You know, some of us moms here have so much guilt, and even dads, not just the moms, but some of us have so much guilt. We have so much shame because of what we did in the past. We actually have so much fear. Some of us have even accepted the fact, or almost accepted the fact, that our children are now reaping what we sowed. But that's not in the Word of God. That is not in the Word of God. The blood of Jesus Christ has made you a new creation. Because of the blood and the fact that you've been made a new creation, your family can be saved. Your children don't have to go through what you go through. They don't have to reap what you reap, or you reaping what you sowed. That's not what the Word of God said. You know, God honored Rahab's heart. Even though she had such a horrible background, even though she came from such an evil place, God honored her. No matter what the road was for her to get to Calvary, she got there. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and they have become new. Amen? Nothing in your past is stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. I know we know this, but sometimes it's so good to be reminded with the fact that nothing that you've done, because we all know that the enemy comes and he tries to lie and he tries to be sly even sometimes to condemn you and to bring up situations. Like you might see a person, you think, oh, I did this, and you all of a sudden start feeling guilty again. That is not in the Word of God. Once the blood has touched you, you have been set free. The devil cannot reach you. He cannot reach your children, and it will not affect you. Your past will not affect your children. Amen? You are a new creation in Christ. So I want to share this with you. Just follow what I'm saying because you'll get the point. But in the Old Testament tabernacle, it had the Ark of the Covenant, and it was God's box, and he put three things inside of the box. The first thing that he put in was the pot of manna. They took some of the manna that God had given them, put it in a pot, and then they lowered it down, or they put it in the box. Then the second thing was they took the rod that budded supernaturally, the rod that came alive. It was a dead stick, and it came alive. They put that stick into the box. The third thing that they put in was the tablet of stone where Moses, was up in the mountain, and God personally with his finger wrote the Ten Commandments. You know, they put that into the box as well. But some people, and once they, put everything in the box, they took a mercy seat and they placed it on top of the box. And then what they did is seven times a day, they would sprinkle blood onto the mercy seat. But now some people have said that, this box was supposed to be God's museum. It was supposed to be a testimony box for the children of Israel to remind them and to tell them of God's faithfulness and what he had done for them. But the problem with that is that nobody heard the testimony, or very few people heard the testimony, because that box was in the Holy of Holies. And only one man and on one day could go in there and see the box. But now what about the other children of Israel? So it cannot be a testimony box. So why did God put that in the box? And why did he put the mercy seat on top of it and cover it in blood? Because all three those things were rooted in the worst failures of Israel. Crazy, right? So if we look at the tablet of stone, why was that you know, why was it such a failure? Because when Moses came down from the mountain, he got so angry that he threw the tablet on the floor and it broke. But he got so angry because the children of Israel were dancing around idols. They were dancing around the golden calf. And, you know, so he got angry. He threw it on the floor. They just picked it up and put it in the box. Then the budded dead stick, the rod that came alive, and then it produced almonds. What happened there, the story that happened there, is that Korah and other leadership in that town, they tried to usurp Moses and the leader's authority. They tried to take over the authority, and God said, well, you know, bring all the leaders together, and whoever stick comes alive, that they will be my leader. I will tell you who my leader is by this demonstration. So obviously the stick came alive, but they put that in. You know, that was rooted in so much rebellion. Korah and the leadership had so much rebellion. They wanted to do things their own way. Therefore, you know, it was a real failure on them. At that time, when Korah and the leadership had done that, God killed 15,000 people because of that rebellion, because of that, you know, wanting to do their own way. And Korah obviously got leprosy. Then the last one is the pot of manna. What happened in this story was, you know, the children of Israel, they complained and they whined and they moaned because they didn't like the food that was, you know, that was being provided. So God said to them, you know, well, for 40 years from now on, you will eat the same thing morning and noon and nighttime just because you don't like my cooking. you can just eat the same food for 40 years. So it was a failure. Instead of having, you know, milk and honey where the land was flowing with milk and honey, they were given so much, they failed, and God gave them the same thing for 40 years because they didn't like God's cooking. You know, the only reason why these things were put in is because all three items were deeply rooted in the failures of Israel, like I said. You know, God took the worst failures of Israel. He put it in a box. He put the mercy seat on top of it because mercy is always over the law. Amen. After he put the mercy seat on, he covered it in blood. Then I want to tell you a bit of a sub story. And then there came a time where the Philistines wanted to, or not wanted to, but they did kidnap this box. They took it for themselves. They decided to lift off the mercy seat. They decided to lift off the blood. And they decided to reach into this box and pull out the failures of Israel. And because of that very act that they did, God killed 50,000 of them. God was basically saying to them, don't you ever, when I put something under the blood and under the mercy, don't you ever let anyone lift the lid and try and dig out what I have put under the blood, what I have covered under the mercy. Amen. Don't let the enemy ever tell you that he can lift the lid on your past failures, that he can lift the lid. You've asked God for forgiveness. He's forgiven you and you are completely set free. God doesn't even remember the sins that you've done. So don't let the enemy try and convince you and try and lie to you that he can take over your life and your children's lives because of it. Amen. All right. Your dad or your mom might have been an alcoholic. You might have had some issues and drugs abuse, or, you know, some things that you aren't proud of in your past. But regardless of what they've gone through, your children don't have to go the same. You kind of see what points I'm trying to get, right? That because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the mercy that is upon your life, they don't have to go through that. Which brings me, now all of this brings me to my second point, which is, if you want your family to be saved, you have to get involved. You know, Rahab, if she wanted her family to get involved, she had to if she wanted her family to be saved, she had to get involved. She had to put some work into it. It take effort from her to do something to make sure that her family is saved. You know, there's no priest or no pastor, there's no youth pastor, that it's not their responsibility to get your children saved. It's not their responsibility to bind the cord around them, to bind the word in their lives. It's not their responsibility. It's actually your responsibility as a parent. They can help, but it's your responsibility ultimately to do that. Amen. You as a family, you as a mom and you as a dad have to get involved in your children's life. If you want them to go to heaven, you have to get involved. You have to do something about it. You have to take the scarlet cord and bind it around your family. Moms and dads, every time you go into your prayer room, mention your children's names. Call them out before the Lord. Fast for them. Pray for them. Fast for them. Pray for them. Whenever you feel a burden upon your life for your children, go before God. Pray. Fast. Pray. Fast. It's a sacrifice. I was thinking yesterday, and when I was thinking about the whole legacy thing, I was thinking last night, and I thought about my parents. My mom-in-law's not here, so I didn't want to say the first service, but honestly, they all went to church and they were great people, but they didn't leave that spiritual legacy that I was talking about. So Leon and I have to work to, you know, to create one for the future generations. They were good people, like I said. It's not that they were bad people, but they didn't leave the legacy, you know, that we can have. But anyway, so while I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about my mom, and I was like, you know, they went to church and they did this and then they did that. And then I realized that, okay, well, I remember my mom waking up every morning, or most mornings at least, going to the lounge, praying, spending time with God. And I, for so many years, I downplayed that because I didn't think of the significance. And last night I was thinking about it. I'm like, okay, well, but look where I am today. You know, if I think, okay, well, that obviously she had to do something. Obviously her prayers and stuff that she had done all those years for us had done something, because when I got married, my whole family went like this. Literally, my mom and dad got divorced. Brother went and did this. Sister went this. Dad went and did this. Mom went and did that. It was honestly, it was so much chaos when I got married. But then I thought about, okay, but now if I look at our life now, I'm here. My brother's at a place that, even though life is going so difficult for him at the moment, even though he's struggling so much where he is, he's decided to lay down his life for God. He knew that he was called from a young age. So every day, every single day, amen, every single day he sits and he listens to the word. He listens to the sermons that we preach here. He takes his Bible and he reads. He's one of the fortunate people who can literally just read and it's something just sticks in his head. I'm like, God, what about me? But I guess I get the looks and he gets the brains. I don't know. Because he is my twin after all. We had to share some stuff. But anyway, so, you know, he really lays his life down, and I just think about it, okay, he's equipping himself, and God's busy, you know, training him up and filling him up until the day will come that he can just go out and preach, because that's what he's called to. And my dad, on the other hand, where, you know, he was the one who initiated the divorce, and he went off the walls, but after a time, he came back to God, where he's now at a place of where people that we were friends with when we were younger, they had their own church, and they phoned my dad and said, listen, Marius, won't you come and help us with this church? Won't you help? We're struggling. We need you to come and help us. So what my dad does, he does the same thing as my brother. He takes all of the sermons that we get here. He takes all of the material and he goes and he preaches in that church. He says, you know, Louis is the guy's name. He says, Louis, listen to this stuff. It will change your church. And my dad said to me, you know, since he started going there, not because of him, but just because the call of God. But my point is that, you know, like I wanted to say, sorry, is that the church ended up growing. They're healthy. They're growing more since my dad came in to help. But my point is that my mom was the one who got up every morning, prayed for her family, prayed for us. So that's the point I'm trying to get across, is that we as moms and as dads can set a spiritual legacy for our family. It's going to take work from us. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take so much, like if I can say sleepless nights or sleeping little bit, but I promise you it's worth the fight. Our family is worth the fight. You know, if something was so important to Rahab, to come back to the story, if something was so important to her, knowing that that scarlet cord being bound in the window, it was so important to her because she knew if that cord was missing, her family would be destroyed. Her life would be destroyed. So it was so important to her that I'm sure that every night she would check it. The first thing she did before she went to bed is she would check that that scarlet cord is still bound on the window. I'm sure every morning she would check that the cord is still bound. And then she would make sure that the blood is still on her house. You know, that I'm sure she even said to the children, you know, I know you used to play in the window. I know you used to go in and out of the window because, like they said, is that the window was right on the wall and the walls were so thick that they could just play there. So I'm sure the kids play that. She said to the kids, you know, from now on, you are not allowed to play on this window. You're not allowed to do anything on this window, you know, and she would make sure that she checked it. She would make sure that her family was safe. She would make sure that her family was in the house, you know, and she would obviously, I'm sure, I don't know everything that she did, but she went and she made sure that everything was there. She made sure that that cord was nailed down into the window so that she could sit and make sure that her family would be saved. Amen. She didn't go and sellotape it. She didn't go and, you know, just put it there. She bound the cord. I want us to understand that we have to bind this word into our family. We have to bind every scripture. Many of us, you know, we have a lot of questions. We have a lot of fears. But if we just start reading this word properly, not just reading because it's a, how can I say it, because it's a thing we have to do, but if we really start reading this word and taking in what the word is saying, you know, Leon will always say that he reads the Bible differently. I've started doing the same. I've started reading, okay, but instead of just reading a story, I'd look at the story and be like, okay, but look at this, look at this, look at that, look at the characteristics of the people. I have an amazing Bible. It's called the Leadership Bible. It's the best thing ever. It's from America, so if you want to go, you're probably going to have to go there. I'm just joking. But it's such a nice Bible. But my point is you have to bind this word into their lives. You have to bind it. You know, you have to bind it into their spirits. Teach it to them until they understand. Don't just try and tell them things here and there. Teach it to them until they understand what's going on. You know, with us, I said this in the first service as well, every single evening, without a doubt, the only time it wouldn't be so is that if my kids aren't with me. But every single night, before we go to bed, we lie in the bed and I say to the girls, okay, we're going to pray now. And I pray in English and then they sometimes repeat after me, sometimes they don't. And then without a doubt, every single night, they say to me, now Bethany is 4 and Scarlett is 2. Sorry, Bethany is 2 and Scarlett is 4. Most of you know, so it's okay. They're 2 and 4, and every single night, without a doubt, they say to me, Mommy, can we pray in tongues? Mommy, pray tongues. So Bethany would say, Mommy, pray tongues, pray tongues. You know, so they wanna, I'm teaching them, and all I did was the one night after we prayed, I was like, girls, I'm just gonna pray in tongues. So I just felt I wanted to pray in tongues with them, and I did. And from that night, every single night, they asked me for that. You know, it's amazing. I think it's amazing. And then, you know, another thing that that I mentioned in the first service is that, you know, most of us, when we were younger, we were taught, okay, Jesus lives in our heart. Jesus lives in our hearts. Most of us even sang songs about it. But if you think about that, it's not true. Jesus is in heaven on the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one that is in our hearts. Amen? So I'm teaching them as much as what I can. And Scarlett would ask me questions like, Mommy, but what's this? And Mommy, but what's that? And because she said, what's that? I'm like, Lala, it's not what's that. It's who's that. I said, just how I'm Mommy and Daddy's Daddy and you, Scarlett, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He's a person and he lives in our hearts. Amen. So we have to teach our children. We have, even if they're older, it doesn't matter. You can still make a difference. You know, you can still, you know, pray and you can fast and ask God to give you wisdom and ask God to give you the ability to minister to your children. If they're older now, ask God to lead you and to guide you. You know, change the way that you speak to them. Change the way that you might condemn them or force something onto them. As soon as they see that change, they'll realize, but what is different about my mom? And then it's the opportunity where you can really speak to them. Amen. If this cord and if this word is so bound up in their lives, no girlfriend will be able to take the word of God out of their lives. No boyfriend, no beer party, no school teacher. You know, if they get to college, for example, and the professor throws the Bible on the floor and says, no, this is a lie, they will be able to say, not ready yet. They knew where it was going. Now, they'll be able to say that regardless of this hostile environment that I am in, no matter what this world wants to portray and what they want to say, if that cord, and because this cord is so bound up in my spirit, nobody can tell me what is right and what is wrong. I know, and I've experienced, and I've counted God because of my family. No one can tell me otherwise. No one can try and lie and try and deceive and try and convince me out of it, because I know who my God is. Amen. Okay. And like I mentioned before, is you have to really, you have to talk to them all the time. You have to talk to them when they're going to bed. You talk to them when they wake up. You talk to them when they're going to sleep, when you're driving in the car, when you're running on the road, when you're playing. Constantly find ways to talk to them about it. You know, if your children are older, find ways where you can sit and you can talk about God. Amen. You know, with this whole story and everything, I said it on the first service as well, I'd rather have this word locked up in my family, and this word be the word that, I'd rather have this word be the thing that has access to my family than R1 million or R1 billion even. I wouldn't trade this for anything in the world. Not anything, you know, but the thing is it's going to require an effort. Like I've said numerous times, it's going to require an effort. Now, I'm sure, I'll miss that one. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require an effort, long nights. Sometimes it might be even difficult. If you don't know something, do your best to do the research. You know, like I said earlier, read the Word. Soak in the Word so much, because every single question that you have when it comes to family, relationships, all this kind of stuff, issues that you might have, your answers are in the Word. Amen? All right, let's go to point number three. The last point, and it's the shortest one, thank goodness, is you have to stand your ground and guard your window. You have to guard your window, and you have to train up your child in the way that they should go. You are the one who's guarding what they see online. You know, what kind of, you have to guard what posts, what pictures they post, what's on their cell phones, you know, what is coming into your home. You have to see what are they watching on the DSTV, or what they're watching on TV, what are they watching on internet. You know, I said to the first service, I also wanted to do this, but, you know, we won't do it. I'll just tell you about it. I wanted to say to, who's 25 and under here? Can you just wave at me? Oh, we have more this time. Okay. So if you're 25 and under and you want to go to heaven, wave at me again. You're not 25. And you want to go to heaven, like wave at me like crazy, like I want to see. Okay. I almost said, I'm also under 25, but I'm not. I forgot. Okay. Then the next thing I would say to you is like, okay, come forward, bring me your cell phones and put them on the altar. And then I would tell you to go sit down. Then the next question I would ask, and I would be like, okay, moms and dads, who of you want to see your 25 and under child go to heaven? Or even any of you, if your parents want to see your children go to heaven, obviously that's all of us. Then I would tell you, parents, come down to the stage, take your child's phone and look what is on your child's phone. Are you monitoring? But then obviously you'll get the children say to me, oh, but Pastor Izzy, what about my privacy? I'll say, bring me your lease contract and I'll give you some privacy. Amen. You know, this is my house. It's my cord that I need to guard and that I need to protect. No cell phone, no computer, no tablet will have any codes on that I don't have access to. That's my house, at least. I hope it's the same as yours. You know, no child, none of my children will be able to shut the door and lock it and say, no, I can't come in. Not in my house. You know, it's my house. It's my responsibility to have to create my spiritual legacy. It's my responsibility to guard my house and watch what is being allowed into my house. Amen? I have to guard my windows. I have to make sure that my house is saved and that there's nothing that can pervert my household. But the reason why I can say this to my children, you know, when they get older, or to any of you, is because anybody here can come and take my cell phone. I'll give you my code and you can look through my cell phone to see what it is. You know, so therefore I would encourage, you know, if you want, make it accessible to your family. Make it accessible to your wife. Make it accessible to your husband and your children so that they can see you're not just preaching to them, but you're leading by example. If you've got nothing to hide, you've got nothing to be ashamed of. Amen? Okay, I'm almost done. and good timing again. So, you know, what really got to me about this story as we're closing off is that the cord worked so well for Rahab and her family that, like I said, regardless of the destruction that wanted to come, the whole family got out. They got out. They ended up being adopted into the Israelites. They were saved. They were set free. But more than that, if we look at Matthew chapter 1, we see that Rahab is actually the genealogy of Jesus. She's the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. So regardless of her past, regardless of her sin, regardless of the failures that she had before, God saved her, and the blood and the mercy that came upon her life saved her. The fact that she decided to risk her life so that her family could be saved, she decided to pay a price. She decided to work for her household, to be saved. She decided to guard that window. Because of all of that, her family was saved, and she ended up being in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I think that is amazing. Let us give God a shout. Amen. Amen. So lastly, I'm going to just end off by encouraging everyone again and challenging you again. What spiritual legacy are you leaving behind if you had to go? You know, or when you have to go, what have you created for your children? Don't feel guilty if you feel like, oh, I haven't done enough. No, it's never too late to start. Like I said, pray and ask God to lead you and to guide you, to give you wisdom on how to do things from this point on. If you haven't got kids yet, start now already. You know, the foundation can be laid now already. You can get yourself to a place, you know, of like, let's say up here, and then when your children come, you don't have to start down here with them. You start up here with them. Amen. So don't let there be any limitations in your life. Because of the blood, because of the mercy that is shed upon our lives and for us, anything is possible. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Before I pray for everyone, I just want to say thank God that's done. I love you all so much, and I appreciate the fact that you... I honestly appreciate the fact that you guys supported me and that you loved me.